You should have gotten a card when you came in with Right Now Media on it. Would you just hold that up? Confirm that. Yep. There you go. Okay, good. Many of you will remember Oprah giving away the car. I feel a little bit like Oprah right now. Like, and you get Right Now Media, and you get Right Now Media. And it was funnier in my head. Hey, thanks for coming. We want to encourage you, though, in all sincerity. Download Right Now Media. You can do it on your phone. You can do it, of course, on your home entertainment system. We want you to have access to the Word of God. Amazing studies there. There's also great family entertainment, especially for kids, that we want you to have access to. We're also using it in part as an outreach. We'll be offering it to the community right behind the church. In the next couple of days, actually, because we want the gospel to be accessible to everybody. Speaking of which, if you need a Bible today, we would encourage you to raise your hand. We do have some Bibles available. We want to get those into your hands. We believe that the Word of God is life-changing and life-giving, and we want everyone to have access to it. We're going to be in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. I'll read those together. I'll read those aloud for us. If you would join me by standing, please. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. You may be seated. Joining the church all over the world, I will state, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You guys, we can do better. All right. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, that's mo better. I like that. Good job. Hey, we are going to walk through this section together. We're going to break it down in some significant ways. We're going to look at it maybe from some angles you haven't in the past. As I was preparing this, I was reminded of a phrase that I had heard years ago, and the phrase was this: Earth's saddest day and gladdest day are 3 days apart. It was the saddest day because God, the Creator, came in the flesh. And he went to the cross, and while he went to the cross, he took on my sins and your sins. In fact, it was not Rome that crucified him. It was not Israel that crucified him. It was my sins he died for and yours. It was a sad day that the God of heaven would come in the flesh and do this for his creation. And 3 days later, he conquers sin and death. He raises from the grave. He gives life to anyone who would call on him. The gladdest day on earth ever is Resurrection Sunday. And we get to celebrate that together because he is risen.
He is risen.
There we go. We've been going through Mark, the book of Mark. We've been doing it in chunks, and we've been doing it in those chunks specifically so that we could kind of better understand the whole of the book. So the book of Mark begins with this statement, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And Mark is this author who historically has gathered this information primarily from Peter and has written it out for the church. Mark is also a missionary later on in life. And in his mission experience, he begins a school. And in beginning this school, he helps his students to understand the scriptures literally, but also allegorically. In other words, the way that Mark thinks, the way that he communicates is literal, but also there's a message there. We're going to dig into that message together. Mark takes us through his book in chapters 1 through 8. He wants us to know, who is Jesus? He wants us to get really familiar with that, with the answer to that question. And then, from about the middle of chapter 8 to chapter 10, he says, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? And he answers that question as we see Jesus live out this day by day, as Mark records it. And then the last chapters, chapter 11 through 16, is about Jesus being the king. And Jesus being the king begins with Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And I just want to tell you that Jerusalem is buzzing. The population has multiplied. They're anticipating this Messiah who would set them free from the tyranny of Rome. They are excited. They can't wait. Like, he is coming. Here we go. It's time. And when they see Jesus, who is the one who multiplied fish and bread, who is the one who walked on water, who is the one who raised people from the dead, who is the one who healed the sick, when they see him come in, it is easy for them to make this statement, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They say that statement for multiple reasons, but one of those reasons that we can very easily recognize is that it would have been a familiar passage that everyone would have been saying all week. It's found in Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The term, the phrase, is starting to get connected to the Messiah, that when he comes, they will say, they will proclaim, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, in talking with his disciples and in his public discourse, makes some comments. And one of those comments is found in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, he says, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the emphasis is, and mean it. So, you might ask, what does that even mean? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why are they saying that? Well, they're quoting a passage that they would have been reciting that week. Yeah, that's true. But why would they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Well, let's talk about, just for a moment, let's set up what it means to be blessed. If we're looking in the New Testament, we would see from the Greek that it has this idea of being happy. But that's not what it's rooted in. The culture is a Hebrew culture, and they would have taken their cues and did take their cues from the Old Testament. A term that's, first of all, identified with God's favor. When someone is blessed in the Old Testament, like God's favor is there. Okay? God's favor is there. So we know that. But also, it's connected to the idea of serving. So when we say blessed, we're also talking about serving. There is God's favor, and that God is somehow serving this person. And when we look at it in context, we see that that person will then go and serve others. So an individual isn't blessed just to be blessed. They're blessed to serve others with the blessing they've received. We see it with Abraham. Abraham is the father of nations. Many nations come from him, and those who bless Israel will be blessed. And so what does that mean? Except this, that Abraham blesses, he serves the nations in a fatherly sort of way. To make it a little more concrete, perhaps we could consider Moses. Moses is blessed by God to lead, to serve. He has a unique ability to do that, empowered by God. And of course, with God's very presence there, Moses has this ability to serve and to lead. And he serves them by taking them, empowered by God, out of slavery and into or towards the promised land. We see that service. And so it seems very natural that the children of Israel, when the king is coming, and they identify him, and they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're recognizing God's favor on this person to serve the people. God has served this person, the Savior, and the Savior is going to serve others. And in fact, they show that, one, with their words. So that blessed is he. They're using their words to serve the Lord. And then they're using their actions. How do they use their actions? Well, they take off their cloaks. It's like a red carpet for the king. Yeah, here you go. And they serve the king with their cloaks, rolling out the red carpet, as it were. And God has blessed Jesus of Nazareth to be the Savior, to be the one who is blessed, who then blesses. We'll get into that more in just a few moments. But I would like us to ask a question. And the question is, who will roll away the stone? I'm getting that from verse 3. So if you go ahead and go back to Mark chapter 16, we'll look in verse 3 in just a moment. The ladies have decided they are going to serve the Lord. They're going to go to him and take care of him by anointing him with fragrances. And you might say, why would they do that? Because it's a common practice for them to do that. Why would they do that? Well, the reason is, it was common that there would be a tomb. Within that tomb, they would lay the person who has died. They would seal that tomb. The body would decay. You can imagine what the smell would be like inside the tomb. It's pretty rancid. And then, when the next person died in the family, they would unseal the tomb. They would open it up. And by the way, they couldn't just roll the stone away. They would have to get a team of oxen to pull it open. We're talking tons. People just don't roll away the stone. And they would go in there. They would collect the bones. They'd put it in a box, and they would bury it or keep it. And then they would have another body that they would do the same thing to. So it was very important for them, for many reasons, to anoint those bodies. And these ladies are willing to do that. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. And they're going with the intention to serve the Lord. But in verse 3, a question is given. And it's kind of like, probably should have thought of this ahead of time. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Because these three ladies can't do it. Mark brings us into this narrative to ask a question. And this question is not just for us to go, yeah, they didn't really plan ahead. They needed more planners, more administrators. That's not the point. But what is the point? The point is there is something that they perceive is keeping them from Jesus. They're going to meet this Jesus. They're going to serve him. But there is something that they are aware of that keeps them from Jesus. And it's a stone. That's a pretty big obstacle. I'm going to push pause on this story in Mark, and I'm going to bring it to us. Because I would suggest to us today that all of us have had stones that have kept us from experiencing or serving Jesus. That stone has been insurmountable in ways. And to make this a little more concrete in our understanding and not abstract, let me tell you my story. Growing up, I grew up in a liturgical church. We did everything same way every week. It was the same thing. I quoted it before the priest did. I knew it. I had it down. I could do it. I also didn't want to be there. But I knew that if I wasn't ready when mom left, I'd be in trouble. So it was just easier to go to church. And that was my mindset in those days. Now that's not the stone. Here is the stone. I used to think that all gods were the same. We just gave them different names. Okay, here's Jesus in the New Testament, but there are other gods out there. And they're all just kind of the same. I mean, maybe we just believe in Jesus because we live in the West, and that's the dominant religion. So Jesus it is. But if I lived in the Middle East, maybe it would be something different. If I lived in India, maybe it would be something different. And and that was my mentality, and that mentality was a stone, it was an obstacle that kept me from interacting with Jesus. One day, a friend of mine invited me to his church. Let me tell you, it was crazy. They raised their hands in that church. What? Nah, it was liturgical that I grew up with, raising hands. This is wild. There were drums on the platform. I didn't know what to do with that. That was crazy for me in those days. And yet, the pastor gets up and he begins to preach from the Bible. And as he preaches, he says this, quoting Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And suddenly it clicked. I didn't go there searching for that answer, but suddenly it clicked. Wait, Jesus is making an exclusive claim. He is saying that no one can go to the Father, no one gets to heaven except for through him. Well, that is different than the mindset that I have had up to this point. As I begin to listen to the story, the preacher also tells me this. All other religions are similar in this respect. They require a sacrifice to be served. Christianity is unique in that the God of Christianity sacrifices for people. He had my attention. And what I want to tell you is that day, the stone was rolled away. That day, I was able to approach God in a way that I hadn't because there was an obstacle. Peter Marshall, pastor, author, he says this, "The stone is rolled not to permit Jesus to come out, but to allow the disciples to go in." Jesus didn't need to get out of the tomb. Like, he wasn't waiting around. Is there going to be an angel or somebody to open this for me? He's not doing that. In fact, if you keep reading in the New Testament, one of the things you'll see is that Jesus is able to walk through walls. Doors are shut and locked, and he gets in. That is not a deterrence for him. And the stone isn't a deterrence for him either. But it sure was for those ladies that day. And it is often for us. What is your stone? What might be keeping you from really following God, from really serving him? You're here today, so I want to think that there is at least some journey that you're on, something that you're seeking, somebody that you're seeking. But what might keep you from following Jesus? For me, in those days, it was this belief that all gods were the same. But what we learned is, from the text, the stone is rolled away, and no human can do it. God divinely opens the door. For me, that day, November 3rd, 1991, that day the stone was rolled, not because I went looking for it, not because I asked for it, but God uniquely allowed it. He opened it up. I suspect that he'll open it up for you as well, if you would be willing. So what do we do? Once the stone is rolled away, what do we do? Well, I want to suggest that we can follow the text and get some ideas, some cues from that. We find in verse 5, these ladies, they enter the tomb. They go in. By the way, this happens another time. It's found in John chapter 20, verse 8. This is what it says there as a point of clarifying. "The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw and believed." So in that text, the disciple talking about two other people, not the ladies that are in the tomb in Mark chapter 16. But in that passage, this disciple goes in. Once he's in the tomb, he sees that there is no Jesus. By the way, he was also at the cross. He saw Jesus die. As he's in there, he realizes something that he doesn't realize until he's in there. And that is that Jesus has raised to life. He's alive. And that's what these ladies see as well. Once they enter in, once they're on the inside, they can see there is no Jesus here. He's risen. And you might be thinking, how is that possible? Like, what is going on? Well, again, let me break this down a little bit more. Every other tomb, what happens? Dead things go in, dead things stay in there. Dead people go in, dead people stay in. But not with Jesus' tomb. Jesus' tomb is unique. In Jesus' tomb, the dead go in, but the alive come out. And again, that's what we see with these women who enter in, see and believe, and walk out. It's what happened with John, the disciple. And in a symbolic way, may happen with us today as well. We embrace the kingdom of life, and we turn from the kingdom of death. And that's what happens in the tomb. So how do we do this? Well, one, we accept the truth that Jesus isn't just Savior, he's also Lord. Jesus is our Savior, he is our Lord. He is our Lord, he is our Savior. We accept the truth. There's not many guys, there's not many ways to heaven. There's one, and his name is Jesus, and that's just the truth. But it's more than that. It's more than just information. There's a heart journey that has to take place. Someone said the longest distance is 18 inches from your brain to your heart. That's a good word. So we have to accept the truth. We also have to believe or trust the truth. I'll give you an example, one that you might be very familiar with. And that is, when you came into this room, and I watched to confirm this didn't happen. If it did, I apologize, I didn't see you, but everyone else, this is not true about. And that is this, when you walked in, you found a chair and you sat in it. You didn't go, honey, would you sit in that chair first? We're at Friendship Church, I don't know if I trust these people. You didn't do that. Oh, why didn't you do that? You just trusted the chair, you just sat in it. Why did you do that? Well, one, you know how chairs work. That's helpful. Additionally, there's a certain amount of trust. Additionally, you see the facts, but you had to eventually trust the chair. Cindy had the opportunity when she was in school to learn how to rappel. It was part of her class. When you live in the Mountain West, those are skills they teach you, I guess. And she was in her class, and everybody gets harnessed up, and they're getting ready to rappel off the side of the stadium. And her thoughts were, okay, I see this person going in front of me. That's awesome. This is cool. Good for them. They're leaning back and they're going. That's great. And then she gets up there and she puts her back to the ground. And she has to make a decision. Do I really trust that this harness is going to hold me? Do I really trust that everybody has done what they were supposed to do? And that's the type of belief we're talking about. It's not just the informational. There is an action step to it. Like, Lord, I trust that you're my Lord and Savior. You didn't just save me, but you reign over me because you love me and care for me. And then here's a phrase we often don't use that we need to use more, and that is confess and repent. We confess sin, things that are against God, things that were actually put Jesus on the cross. We confess those and we repent by turning away from those and trusting the Lord. Romans 10, 9 through 11 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Belief happens outside the tomb. Or I'm sorry, belief does not happen outside the tomb, but inside. What will it be for you? How will you take this next step of faith? Will you trust the Lord? That 2 Corinthians 5:17 would be true. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. What do? When we're following Jesus, when we're serving him, we go to the tomb. That's the place of belief. That's where we see that Jesus is risen. It's that place where we see, we believe, and we trust him. Additionally, how we seek Jesus. And you go, well, duh. Well, it's not always duh. So many times, and perhaps for a good reason, our faith often will start with us in our situation, a conviction of sin. Wait a minute, there really is this place called heaven, and there really is this place called hell. And this place called heaven is a place where I can be so intimate with the one who created me, the joys that are everlasting, the fulfillment of my purpose in Christ completely and utterly. Yeah, that's where I want to be. But there is another place. And the other place is called hell, where there is great weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a permanent place. It's an eternal place. And it's set aside not because God is cruel, but because God is just and he is loving. And if we choose to not follow him, if we don't enter into that tomb, if we don't walk out in faith, then there is a place called hell. And that's reserved for everyone who doesn't receive him. And so we're in this place of asking some very hard questions and we come under conviction, and it's like, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But that starts with us. The problem is sometimes people stay there, and our whole faith is about us. Well, I would follow you more, Jesus, if you just answer my prayers the way I want them. Well, if things would just be easier, well, if you would just supply better for me. So seek Jesus is the key, not seek self. In fact, I love the way that Watchman Nee says it. He says, our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. That's a great reminder. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And one of my favorite passages is from Acts chapter 17. Starting in verse 26, it says this. And by the way, this is Paul. He's teaching in Athens. Talking about the unknown God. He says, actually, I know him by name, and let me tell you about him. He says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. What does that passage let us know? That God has been orchestrating things from the beginning of time to put people uniquely in places and spaces that we would get to know him and walk with him. That is actually his will and plan for us, that we would know him. You say, I want to know what God's will for my life is. Start there. He has a plan. He wants to be known, and he's not far away. So then what? Well, then the passage says to go and tell. Mark ends this section like this. He says, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. But the angel actually told them to go and tell. And you go, well, that's not great. Well, Mark did that for several reasons. One, Mark is living in a time where it's after the fact, and clearly people have heard about Jesus. They've gone out and told. Additionally, the gospel is spreading throughout the Roman Empire, and people are responding in faith. And finally, Mark ends it there so that we would ask some questions, so that we would engage in that. It's kind of a semantic way or semantic way of doing things, where they would go, we want you to be a part of the story. So we end the story, and it's like, now choose your own adventure. Are you going to engage? The church has engaged. The gospel moved from Jerusalem through great pressure out into the Roman world. It moved from the Roman world up into the Gauls. It spread down into Africa and spread out through Africa. It went up to what we would see as Ireland, and then back into Europe. It started to spread through other areas of India. and also back to the colonies in the United States. Why? Because people took this seriously. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is favored by God to serve us. We have been blessed by the Savior to serve others, and we're going out and we're telling about this amazing Savior who loves us so much that he would give us life. In just a few moments, we'll have a group of people coming forward because they've said this: I want to follow Jesus. And I want people to know that I'm making a public declaration that I am dead to sin and death, and I am alive in Christ, and I want to follow him my whole life, that I want Galatians 2:20 to be true in my life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to see that beautiful picture because there are a group of people who said, you know what? The Lord has served me. He has offered me salvation. I've responded in faith, and I want to follow him. And for the rest of us, we might respond today in faith to say, yeah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord will return. And all of Israel will say on that day, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, receiving him as their Savior. What will it be for you? How will this Easter go for you? Will you engage in a new way? Will you identify what that obstacle is, that stone that sometimes keeps you from the Lord? Will you identify how to walk into the tomb and trust the Lord? Will you step out in faith, seeking Jesus and not our own selfish ambition or vain conceit? And will we tell others? I'm going to have the worship team to come out. And I'm going to at this time also dismiss the baptismal candidates to go get ready. As they're coming out and as the baptismal candidates are going, I want to prepare our hearts for communion, because that is the natural next step. Jesus instituted it for believers. It's been a practice of the church since the very beginning, and we practice it here at Friendship Church. I would ask you to take your packet. By the way, if you need one, if you didn't get one, if you raise your hand, one of our team members will come to you and serve you where you're at. You might have to raise your hand really high, though. Okay. For the rest of us, let's go ahead and open up the packet to the bread. Because of the work of Christ, we remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He gave thanks. He gave it to his disciples, and he told them to do this in remembrance of me. The church has gathered since then, imperfect people, made alive because of the work of Christ. They've been practicing and participating since the beginning. Let's participate together. Let's now open the cup. As you open the cup, you may be aware of a couple of things. One, you're in your Easter clothes, so be careful. And two, we recognize the redness of the cup. It reminds us of the blood of Christ. He's the one who said this, this is my covenant, my blood. It's a new covenant given for the remission of sin. And we come together and we remember all of the things that the Lord has saved us from. And if we had a scroll to roll out everything, like every lie, every deceit, every poor decision, every sinful behavior, like that scroll would not be enough to list. And yet we know that Jesus died for each one of those. And so we're thankful. And we remember that on the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup and he blessed it and gave it to his disciples as well. And we've been participating together since the beginning. In just a few moments, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. As they lead us together, we will also be taking our offering. Now, there are several ways that you can give offering, and we would encourage you to give as the Lord leads you. But one thing that is very important for us, especially, is that you would be praying for us throughout the week, that we would be good stewards of that which God provides. We have some amazing opportunities in the days to come because of wonderful gifts that have been given. In fact, we'll be praying about that on April 3rd. It's a Wednesday night here in Shakopee. We would ask you to come out to that. You can get more details online. And we would ask you to come out and join us in prayer about our outreach efforts and ministries. So please be in prayer. Secondly, you have a connection card. We would encourage you to fill those out. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Or maybe you have some praises. I love to read praises from time to time of what God is doing and how he is meeting people uniquely and in powerful ways. Please fill that out. You can also put that in the offering when it comes around. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you and we need you. We thank you and we praise you, O Lord. We ask that you would be exalted and lifted up. And as we prepare to give our offering to you and as we prepare to see those who have come together in faith today to be baptized, we ask that you would help us to follow you, to be obedient. We recognize that all of us have stones that need rolled away. We recognize that we need faith to trust you. And so we yield to you now today, asking that you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.